We could turn to Revelation chapter 7. We can take a moment to continue to read about what we have just been praying about and singing about. In Revelation chapter 7, we're going to begin again with this picture in the throne room of God. Chapter 7, verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and tribe and people and tongue, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, palm branches were in their hands. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. Verse 15. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne shall spread his tabernacle over them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne shall be their shepherd, and shall guide them to springs of the water of life. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. If we could turn to chapter 1, verse 6. Revelation chapter 1, I'm sorry, we'll start in verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, and he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. And then if we could turn lastly to Exodus in chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. We'll just read the first portion of verse. We'll start in verse 5 to the first portion of verse 6. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. I'm sorry, if I could trouble you for one more. Numbers chapter 17. Verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, and get from them a rod for each father's household. 12 rods from all their leaders, according to their father's household, you shall write each name on his rod. And write Aaron's name on the rod of Levi, for there is one rod for the head of each of their father's households. You shall then deposit them in the tent of meeting in front of the testimony where I meet with you. And it will come about that the rod of the man whom I choose will sprout. Thus I shall lessen from upon myself the grumblings of the sons of Israel who are grumbling against you." Moses therefore spoke to the sons of Israel, and all their leaders gave him a rod apiece, for each leader according to their father's households, 12 rods, with the rod of Aaron among their rods. So Moses deposited the rods before the Lord in the tent of the testimony. Now it came about on the next day that Moses went into the tent of the testimony, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds and produced blossoms, and it bore ripe almonds. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this night that we can be together in your presence. Lord, in you is our life. And we thank you, Lord, for what you have deposited into each of our hearts when you came to this earth and you suffered and died for us. And that precious life was landed and deposited in broken people. Lord, we are so grateful. We pray, Lord, that tonight as we read from your word, Lord, you would guard your word and you would make it, Lord, alive in our heart so that our hearts would burn because of your word. We thank you, Lord. We give you glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. So brothers and sisters, my burden for the time has been to share on what it is to be an attendant in the throne room of the King. And Wednesday night, we began to share on a heavenly picture of what that looks like. And today, by the grace of God, we'd like to share on an earthly picture of what that would look like. The heavenly picture that we shared about on Wednesday was from the point of view of the cherubim. The point of the message wasn't so much really about the cherubim, but what it was to show a perspective of the honor that it is to serve the Lord in his house. And you'll recall that we shared that from their point of view, the servants of the king who attend to him day and night, they are defenders of his life and his interests and his heart. All the things that are captured in his heart and his desire, the servants in the house of God, we are the guardians of those things. The second thing we shared on about from the point of view of the cherubim were that we remember that in the ark, the mercy seat on the ark had two cherubim, and the Lord came to dwell among men by sitting in between the cherubim. And so what we realize is that we are the dwelling place of the glory of God. And so that is to suggest that his church, even though we are made up of broken people, as has been shared, and yet in the midst of the church, his loved ones, these broken people who have been saved by the blood of the Lamb, his glory and life come to rest in this place. And it is really an amazing thing. The third thing that we shared about was that these cherubim, the heavens were open to them. And they were always seeking after and listening for the will of God. His will was their life. And so it gives us a picture of what it is that the attendants are in his presence, learning and anticipating what are the things in his heart and seeking after the things that he would like for them to do, even in small things and even in large things. And then the last thing that we mentioned was that these cherubim, they were warrior worshipers, that they knew there was a right and wrong. And in these days, it's so important to have that memory that there is a way that he is seeking. And they were willing to fight for those things. And we remember that Paul, at the end of his life, his testimony, all he could say was, "I fought the good fight." And that is to suggest that there is a good fight. And that is that the cherubim, who were his attendants, were warriors. And then we also read in Revelation chapter 4 that they were also worshipers. And so it's an interesting picture of sometimes what may seem like two opposite things, but in truth, they're really not. That when we worship the king, we are actively engaged in the battle at hand. So this was the heavenly picture of what it was to be an attendant to the king in his throne room. And today we would like to share on an earthly picture of what it is to be an attendant. But before we do that, the Lord put on my heart that we should mention something about the throne room. Now, there are a couple of different, different descriptions of the throne room in the Bible. We remember in Isaiah chapter 6 that there is a picture of the Lord high and exalted in his throne room, and the train of his robe fills the room. And Isaiah is so, he's so taken by the moment that he falls and he says, you know, I'm a man of sinful lips and sinful tongue. How can I even be here? And it is a picture of the glory of the one who sits on the throne. And then we read yesterday in Ezekiel chapter 1 that the throne room of God that was above the cherubim, it was like there was this beautiful beryl green throne, and the one on the throne was like a glowing metal, right? I mean, his glory, it was like he was trying to contain it, but it was just bursting through to light the universe. And so it was a picture of the throne room. And then in Revelation chapter 7, we just read this picture of the throne room and the attendants to the king. And it's described as people from every nation, every tribe, every tongue, and yet we completely understand every word, and we are worshiping him and serving him day and night. And our robes are all white. We've been washed of all of our sins. And we cry out with the angels and with the four living creatures and with the elders. We worship him. And it's a picture of the worship that surrounds the throne. And then in verse 15, there's a further description of the attendants in the throne. And the Bible tells us that they are before the throne of God. And that is our place. They are in his presence before the throne. And then the second thing it says is they serve him day and night. And they have the heart of servants. And they realize that this is such a glory to be able to do this. And then, this is just the best. It reads that the one who sits on the throne shall spread his tabernacle over them. That is to say that he is their home, that he has spread home over them, that this is your resting place, because before, you may have not had a home. You may have been homeless. But now, the attendants to the king come into his presence, and he covers them with home. And then he says, you won't hunger anymore, because you may have been starving. You might have been spiritual starving. You might have been physically starving. That you will no longer be thirsty. The sun will no longer be down on them. And it really paints a picture of that these ones who are before the thrones are those who are familiar with difficulty. He is describing someone who has no home. You have no food, you have no water, and the sun is beating down on you every day. But those attendants to the king, he has spread home over them. And then it reads that the Lamb is the center of the throne, and he will be their shepherd. And he shall guide them to springs of the water of life, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. It is a picture that the attendants to the king have come through and are familiar with difficulty. And the Lord is the release of all of that burden. It's finished. So it is a wonderful picture of those whom he calls into his presence. And we shared a little bit about on Wednesday that the Lord, when he died, the entry point into that throne room, which had been barricaded off, was torn apart from top to bottom. And no one can undo what he has done. And so now we have an open door for those of us who are saved into the throne room. But we need to choose to go in. And it's one thing to appreciate that the veil has been torn, but it's an entirely different thing altogether to choose on our own that my home is in there and I am going to go. Because the Lord's throne room to him is not complete until every person is in. He has an assigned place for each of his ministers and each of his attendants. I thought about it this morning when we were in our prayer meeting, this particular part of the message, because we are reminded that there are those whom we love who are part of our family, who are in these places. But the reminder to us, and we ourselves may be in this place, on the outside maybe looking okay, but on the inside we have no shelter, we have no food, and we have no water. But the Lord, he will not be finished until every reserved seat has been filled. This is his work. And so what we realize is, as we think about what it is to be an attendant to the king, it is a great privilege and it is a great honor. And so we see the cherubs and we see that they saw this from a heavenly point of view. And it was such an honor to them to be able to be the secret service to the testimony of the Lord. That this is my calling and this is who I am. And so now today we would like to share a little bit about what it is to have an earthly point of view. For while we are here, how do we have a perspective of being an attendant in the house of God? I remember many years ago when I was meeting here in San Diego, we were in an office building in Pacific Beach, I think it was. Yeah, and it was an office building. And I remember I invited a good friend of mine who was with me at the Balboa Naval Medical Center. He was also a resident with me. And I invited him to come. And his name was Nathan, and he's 6'7". He's really big, and he comes. And I remember that, and of course, he came and he began to chat with all the saints. He talked with Karen Bishop. And of course, we all love Karen because she's so good at talking to people. My friend asked, so how did you start meeting like this? And Karen said to him, and I thought this was such a wonderful answer. She said, and our brother John prayed it in our prayer meeting today, we are the priesthood of believers. That we believe that everyone who is a believer is a priest. And that each one of us plays our role in serving the Lord. And my friend thought that was so fantastic, right? Because he came from a more of a traditional background, perhaps, where there was one person who served and the others were served. But the point of it was, of course we serve each other, but we all together are serving him. And that is our position, and that is our glory. And so I remember it so vividly. Wherever there is a believer, there is a priest. And it's so special. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, John is beginning to describe our Lord Jesus to us. And he describes three things about him. And we're used to the greatness of the Lord. But if you had to choose three things to say about him, I'm not sure I would have picked the third here. But what he writes is this. He says in verse 5 first, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. And then John writes, to him, the first is, who loves us. I think we could all agree with that, right? That is a good definition of the Lord. It's just plainly written, he loves us. We all could use written in black and white that reminder. Right? The second thing he says is he released us from our sins by his blood. Now I think we all can amen to that too and thank God for that, right? That we have been released from the punishment of our sins. But then the third thing he says is very interesting. He says he has made us to be a kingdom of priests to his God. So, loves us. He has released us from our sins by his blood. And he's made us to be a kingdom, priests. Now, this is a fantastic thing because maybe we don't think of ourselves as priests. But we began sharing yesterday that all of us serve. And all of us, once we are saved, have the assignment. We are designated as those who are welcome, sought after, to come into his throne room to engage. And then we read in the Old Testament about these priests, that we are a kingdom of priests. But the picture of it in the Old Testament, it actually begins further back when the Levites are chosen. If you remember when Moses was on Mount Sinai getting the Ten Commandments, at the bottom of the mountain, Aaron, who's supposed to be the high priest eventually, the people are complaining. So Aaron says, well, give me all of your gold. He takes all the gold. He melts it down. He chisels into a golden calf. And he says, behold, the Lord, Yahweh, who will lead you back to Egypt. Right? And then the Lord tells Moses, you better get down there. So Moses gets down there and he sees this and he's so furious. And he says, Aaron, how could you have done this? He said, well, they made me do it. And they just gave me the gold. I threw it in. Out popped this calf. And then Moses makes this declaration. He says, who is on the Lord's side? Come to my side. And the Levites were the only one who came, the ones who came. So the Levites became the priests, right? They were the priests of God. But there's a moment later on when talking about the priests in all 12 tribes, how do we know which tribe was going to become the priests? And in this particular picture, it's very special because the first was the ones who were complaining about that, why don't we get to serve? Why aren't we the priests? The Lord engulfed them and they were no more. But in the meantime, a grumbling began in the background. And so the Lord tells Moses, go and take a staff from every tribe, every tribe leader, and write the leader's name on the staff and bring it to the testimony, which we talked about before, which is his presence, his life. And so he brings those rods and he puts them into the testimony. And they wait to see what happens. Now, you know, the Lord could have made the choice in any number of ways, right? It could have been that it was like drawing straws, I guess backwards, right? The Lord could have chopped 11 of them in half and left one intact. He could have done it in many different ways, but the way he did it tells us something about what it means to be a priest. And it was that one of them bore life, and it bore fruit. And so what it is to say is that the qualification of being a priest is life. And it's so special, and of course it completely is the Lord who has been putting this topic on all of our hearts this week, that empowering resurrection life that my brothers have been sharing about, that came out in these rods to demonstrate that this is the defining feature of an attendant in the house, in the throne room of the Lord, and that is life. That life is what's needed. You can have all the skill sets and the training and the professional development that you want. It's life. And it's the first point to make, and it's the last point to make. Because the life is what permits all of us to serve. Now, that means that whenever we are saved, and whomever is saved, once we've accepted the Lord Jesus, and his life has come into our heart, whether good or bad for you, we are now qualified to be servants. And it is a great honor. And that means the doors opened and there is a reserved place for us to attend in his house. is very, very special. Life is the defining feature of the court of the king. All the things that he is about are about life. He is not at all about ritual or just mindless practice. Everything he is about is living and alive. It glows. And its purpose is always, as our brothers have shared, more than just that first step. It's always reaching out to accomplish what is in his heart. So to attend in that throne is all defined by life and that life's purpose. So, and then in his wisdom, he has assigned to each one something that may be somewhat unique to his plan for us. Sometimes we think he might choose that purpose for us based on a talent or something, but sometimes it may have nothing to do with that. But he just has something special for each one who is attending in his house. So in the Old Testament, in Numbers chapter 18, the Lord, and I've shared about this chapter before, there's a description of the priests and what they do and who they are. And there's something to be learned from this chapter about being an attendant in his house. There are four principles that are mentioned in Numbers chapter 18. We'll read through them together. But what they are is, number one, the first thing we're going to realize is he is entrusting something to all of us who serve that is very important to him. He's giving something precious to him and handing it to us in order to minister to that space in life. And the other picture that we have is that we need to remember that there's a holiness here about serving in this place. It should cause us to have our hearts bow, because there's something really special and holy, and something that we sense that we are not qualified to be here. And yet, by his grace and by his purpose, we have been placed here. And so in both of those, there's a realization of his grace and the honor of it. And on the other, the great reverence for what he is handing over to us. And so as we read through them, I hope that we can see these four pictures. So the first is in chapter 8. So he finishes drawing out the Aaron's rod, and it's budded, and there's blossoms and almond fruits coming off of it. And then in verse 12 of chapter 17, the sons of Israel speak to Moses saying, and I don't know what was going through their mind, maybe they were feeling guilty about what happened just now, but they say, "Behold, we perish. We are dying. We are all dying. Everyone who comes near to the tabernacle of the Lord must die. Are we to perish completely?" I mean, I think they're in despair, but they're also, there's just that in the background, that a little bit of a grumbling heart. And then in chapter 18, we begin to hear what the Lord speaks to Aaron and to the priests as to what they're supposed to do for these people who are grumblers. So in verse 1 is the first point we would like to share. "So the Lord said to Aaron, 'You and your sons and your father's household with you shall bear the guilt in connection with the sanctuary, and you and your sons with you shall bear the guilt in connection with your priesthood.'" Now, this is a hard first thing to say to them. But what he's basically letting them know is they're of what you are being charged with, and I'm entrusting to you, these things are holy. And it's one thing to know grace. It's another thing to see that grace in the light of his holiness. And so there are two things he says. He says, number one, the meeting place, the sanctuary where you'll serve, is holy to me. And in order to prepare it, you need to go through these offerings and these sacrifices, just so the meeting place can be made ready. And it's an amazing thing because you realize every part of what he designed had a purpose and it was holy. And so we might think as we're about on the threshold of walking in, I am not worthy to go in there, right? It's almost, I've been in houses in the past that are so neat that you just stand there and you feel like I'm dirtying the room, right? I mean, this is one of those things where you walk in and you realize there's a holiness here and I know myself and I'm not supposed to be here, right? And then the second thing he says is the priesthood is to be holy. He says that you will bear the guilt in connection with your priesthood. Well, the priesthood is the charge. Even in the charge for me to be that person, there is guilt, right? There's something that is not perfect. And so the sanctuary, he tells us, holy. And then the assignment I've given to you, holy. And then we, of course, would think, how can I do this? And the Lord would tell us, first of all, it's good to revere it. It's good to know how special this is. But the Lord would tell us that we underestimate two things. We underestimate, number one, how precious is the blood of my beloved Son to me. He gave his life for you. And there is no degree of sin or stain in your life that preciousness cannot cover. Now stand up and serve. Right? This is the first, that how precious is the blood of my only begotten Son to me. That is what was paid so you can stand at the threshold of what I'm asking of you to do. So it is true, brothers and sisters, that there is nothing good in us that by any objective measure would qualify us to cross the threshold into the throne room of God. But for the fact of the preciousness of the blood of the only begotten Son, we underestimate it. The second thing that we underestimate is how much he loves us. That he is incomplete until you have crossed in to come to the place where he wants. These two things, that they are the things that when we read this scripture, on the one hand, it is impossible to serve. You carry the guilt of the sanctuary, and you carry the guilt of the office. Both of those. So I can't serve, aside from the fact that we underestimate these two things. That, and it gives us a good perspective of what a privilege it is to come in. And I know this week, there have been so many small services that we have not noticed. Or let me rephrase that, we noticed, but we didn't know who did those things. And each one of those, every assignment, it's still the same two principles, that these are the things that make us able to do it. We may not have physically thought it, but it's true. And it translates later on into in heaven, that really crossing into the throne room of, I can't imagine. I mean, when that happens, and we walk in for the first time, and we look around, how do you stand? You just bow. Right, the greatness. And it will be the same question, and it will be the same two underestimations of why we can be there. It's so wonderful, and it's all caught up in the life of the ministry is because of what he has done. So, brothers and sisters, this first point that he makes to us is, it is a holy calling that we are called to, but we have been made ready, not by ourselves, but because of what he has done. So be humbled and stand up to serve. The other thing about this throne room, as we begin to serve this way, is we realize that the throne room moves. I shouldn't say that. The throne room transcends. And so wherever we have been placed, in whatever capacity in the world, in our jobs, in our family, in being a dad, in all the spaces that the Lord has placed us to be a priest, an attendant to his will, in all of those places, it is still the two same things. And I remember one day during the peak of COVID in our hospital in Los Angeles, I remember one day I just thought I couldn't do it anymore. I really thought I couldn't do it anymore. One of our dear brothers in the fellowship had been diagnosed with late stage lung cancer. We brought him into the hospital. I had to get him into the COVID floor. I was trying to encourage the nurses and all of this, and I was walking out, and I just felt like there's nothing left. And I was walking out, and this sister, who is, she is one of our guards at the front of the cancer center, and she's probably a 65-year-old African-American woman, she said, she gave me a greeting, God bless you, as I was leaving, and I just wept. Because what I realized my sister, is we are attendants to the King wherever he has placed us. And the life that is entrusted to us is intended for good. And we must know that even now, as we think about an earthly point of view, we are tactically and strategically placed, customized almost by day, almost by moment, to be an attendant to the King. And this is really very important. And so the first point, that the throne room, the space of service, is holy. And you, as my attendant, are holy, right? That it is because of the blood of the Lamb. And so we need to be faithful in that moment where he has placed us, in small things and in big things. But all of these together speak of the work of the attendant to the King. Now the second is in verse number 8. And there's more description about the first between verses 1 and 7. And then in verse 8, then the Lord spoke to Aaron, now behold, I myself, so he's doing this himself, I have given you charge of my offerings, even all the holy gifts of the sons of Israel. I have given them to you as a portion and to your sons as a perpetual allotment. And so here in verse number 8 is a picture of the Lord assigning them his offerings. His people have brought offerings to him. They belong to the Lord. And the Lord is saying, my people have brought these to me, and now I am asking you to take charge of them. Treat them knowing that they are my offerings, which is exact words there in that third line. You are in charge of my offerings. They are mine. And you have supervision over them. And the reason this is very precious is that the priests have to have an appreciation that the offering is more to the Lord than just the physical value of the object. I have in my office, I have a little pillow that my daughter sewed for me. And it's a white pillow, and it's probably not so professional looking. And on the across the front of it, it reads Dodgers. And I have it, and I put it on my bookshelf. And I always look at it. And if someone came into my office to steal something, they would steal the laptop or the monitor, or that's probably all I have that's of any worth. They would never steal this. But I would be thankful, because you could steal anything else in that room, but I would want that, right? it's not so much the value of the offering, but it's that the person who made it for me, there's something of them there, right, to appreciate her for what she did. I have in my notebook here, I always, the notebook, I have a picture that one of the saints in Washington, D.C. painted for me. He knows I like old Volvo station wagons, so he painted me four paintings of Volvo station wagons. And I when I see it, I just realize that, we remember the house of God, right? That it is something that is meaningful because of the person who did that thing. And so in that particular picture, the Lord is telling them, you are in charge of my offerings. These are my beloved who have brought these things to me. And they, in many cases, they're of potentially such minimal worth, but they are important to me. And so you have charge over these things. So to be an attendant in the throne room of God, it means that we see all of these things, the spiritual things, the offerings. We don't just see them with our physical eyes, but we recognize how much the Lord holds precious all of these things. And these priests, they would see the people come and turn in the offering. So they would know that, Joe, man, whatever troubles he's in, he deserves it, right? And then when Joe brings an offering, right, they know this is Joe's offering or to the Lord. But it gives, the hope would be of the Lord is it gives them a different perspective to see Joe in the light of how the Lord sees him as so precious, right? And so don't look with human eyes, but to see differently. We remember King David when he was fighting against the Philistines, and they had him surrounded, right? And the David was on a little hill, and then there was the Philistine army, and then there was Jerusalem and the well that he really liked to drink from. And you remember he just said, like, under his breath, man, I wish I could have a drink from the well. And there were those mighty men who were near him who heard him. And then at night, they walked through the entire army of the Philistines to the well, drew up the water, and brought it back to him. And when they came back and said to their king, we heard you, that you wanted a drink from the well. Well, here's some water from the well. And when David took it, he looked at it. He said, this is like their life. I'm not worthy to take of this. And so he offered it out as a drink offering. He poured it out as an offering to the Lord. So this is their life. It suggests that we have an appreciation as attendants to the king of how he values his house. And we are imperfect people. We see too often Joe or mine or anyone else's failings, that we would ask the Lord to give us his perspective about these things. It will change our life. It will help us to learn how to minister in the throne room and understand the things in the throne room that are so important to his heart. And we also remember when the Lord was restoring Peter, and he was asking Peter whether or not he loved him. And when Peter would say yes, we remember the Lord said, shepherd my sheep. I am entrusting to you the ones that are so very precious to me. You should treat them with reverence. And so this is the second point to be a minister in the house. The third is in verse 20. Then the Lord said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in their land, nor own any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the sons of Israel. Now this, and it's also in Psalm 16, verse 5. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup, right? The way that it was in the past is when you would claim your land, you would, you know, stick a flag on it, say, this is my space, and these are the lines that I got a good plot, right? And I can build a nice home on this land. Well, he was telling them to the Levites, you don't have that kind of a plot, right? The lines, you have no lines. But he was saying that the Lord is your portion. So Aaron and his, they were being told, you're not going to have any land. We remember when the ark had been captured by the Philistines. And remember, they put the ark in front of their god Dagon because they wanted Dagon to feel like you're better than the god of Israel. And then Dagon would fell down, and his head broke off and his arms broke off. And they were so scared. And all the people had all these, like, these tumors growing all over them. So they made 6 golden tumors. They put them in a box, and then 6 mice, I think it was, and they put them in the box. Then they said, get this ark out of the land. And so they got a couple of cows, and they put a cart there, and they put the ark on the cart, and they put the offering of the 6 or 12 golden things. And they said, well, send them out. And if they go towards Israel, then we'll know that we were right. And so when they send them out, the cart goes straight towards the city, Beth Shemesh, which I think is in the land of Judah. But when they get to the land of Judah and they see it, can you imagine? You're the local people, and you see this car coming, and you see on the back of the cart is the Ark of the Covenant. You're like, what do? We know we shouldn't touch it. I'm not a Levite. And then there were local Levites. Why? Because the Levites don't have their own land. In every tribe, the Levites had a role. And so there were Levites there. And so these Levites, and I don't even know how they were, they may have been, I mean, truthfully, those of us who serve, we are all priests. And it may be similar to those of us who serve in a way that may be, in ways that nobody really notices. Like we are helping or cleaning or setting up small things to help brothers and sisters. We don't maybe even know or think that they're so large. But then one day someone says, we need a Levite because the Ark of the Covenant just came into our land. And you're there finishing up, taking care of, you know, setting up a lunch for a brother or sister or fixing the refreshments. And suddenly they say, we need a Levite. And we're the only one. And so they went. It's because the life is able to serve in small things and in large things. And so the Levites came and they saw what was happening. They were able to take the ark off the cart. Then they made an altar. They cut the cart into wood. And then they slaughtered the cows as an offering because they were Levites. They were attendants. And so what it shows is that the Levites had no land. They had a portion in every space. And to them, their inheritance was to serve the Lord and to be ready to take down the ark if it wandered into their space. But think about it for a moment. It's the ark. And what must have gone through those Levites as they approached it, knowing it's the presence of God. And that privilege, brothers and sisters, that we get to serve him in this way, that is our portion. And so we should lay claim of that. It tells us that we are not seeking the lines of the world. And what I mean by the lines is the lines of their demarcation of our land, right? Excuse me. Those are not the things that we are longing for. We are, though the world calls out to us in that way. Like you're not, I mean, this is the American dream, right? You need your plot. You need your house. This is who you are. But the Lord is telling us that the Lord is my portion and he is my inheritance. And the the lines have fallen to me in good places, right? Now, we might think, Lord, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to lay claim of land, of you as my, and then we underestimate two things. So every time there is the whisper in the back of our minds, you are not worthy for this. You are not worthy to lay claim of that portion. We underestimate two things. And so those are so, it's so important to remember that we desire Christ. I wish, like the Lord, all the things he owned in this world, he always used for the kingdom. If you had an extra jacket and you needed a jacket, he'd give you two jackets, right? If you needed help in this village, you know, they finished building a chair or whatever, he would have built for them a yoke. They lived, you know, three blocks away. The Lord would carry it there. And think, oh, you know what? Actually, maybe we should give this one to my neighbor over there. I'll walk it. And he would walk it. The small things he did, he would give away those things that would be the normal things of what we would think of plots of land. But he gave them away because he saw that life, his life, belonged elsewhere. And his home was under the covering of his Father. So it's a different point of view of what it means to be an attendant in his throne room. The last point here that is made is in verse 26. Now, a couple of years ago, I gave a message on this chapter, not this topic, but this chapter. And what struck me as I was preparing that message was all four of these things start with the letter P. And the first is that we would honor the presence of the Lord, that we would love the people of the Lord, that the Lord is my portion. This last one, it's called a heave offering, or the original word is ro'um, which means a presentation offering. It's that we present something back to the Lord. It's not for sacrifice for my sins or any of my wrongdoings. It's not for that. It's just simply a love offering. It's called a presentation offering. And so in verse 26, moreover, you shall speak to the Levites and say to them, when you take from the sons of Israel the tithe which I have given you from them for your inheritance, then you shall present an offering from it to the Lord. And then he calls it a tithe of the tithe. And that's to suggest that these Levites, the way that they lived, because they had no land, is when people would bring the offering to the Lord, then the Lord would give some of it to them so they could live off of it. Grain, meat. That's how they survived. But it was very clear to them that what they had, he gave them. Right? They didn't earn it on their own. They didn't till the land, or it was given to them. But then the Lord was saying, even though I gave it to you, you are to give it back to me. And it speaks of a presentation offering, not for sins, just as love. And it is it's free will. And so it doesn't add to Christ in any mathematical way, but it is just a heart demonstration that he means something to us. And so I think I've probably shared the story before because I love it so much. When we lived in the Bay Area, my son was 2 years old. I guess this is extending on my brother's theme of Coke. I love Diet Coke more than I should. I would buy Diet Coke and I would put it in a cabinet in my kitchen. And I could go and get it whenever I wanted. But there was one day I was going to work and my son, who was two, said, Dad, And I said, what? And he ran over to the cabinet and he opened the cabinet. He grabbed a Diet Coke and he brought it and he gave it to me. And I took it. And you know, you look at it and it was like so special, right? And it struck me that the Diet Coke, it already belonged to me. I bought it. I earned it. And I put it there. I had full access to it at any time. But it was that my son got it and brought it to me. In terms of my overall net worth of Diet Coke, didn't change. But it was that, like, in that offering to me, it was really love. Not a lot, but it was very special. And so what we are being told here as the attendants to the king is we know very well that all the things that we have that are good come from him. He's given them all to us. And we should give it back. What does that mean? Well, it means different things, of course. But it really usually is, as we're told in Romans chapter 12, and we've shared about it this weekend already, is that we lay our lives down. We make ourselves available to him so that in his throne room, when he has a charge or a need, or we read in Isaiah chapter 6, in that throne room moment when Isaiah, they bring a burning coal and they touch it to his tongue because he says, I have a dirty tongue. Then right after that, and the Lord asks, whom shall I send? And Isaiah says, send me. Right? It is the willingness for us to be available. And not only that, but to come to him and lay our lives down. Say, Lord, what is it that you are after? And it's hard because in order to do that, we have to let go of the things that we are going after in this life. And that's a hard thing to do. But it might be something as large as our dreams. It might be as small as a particular preference for food that maybe your wife wants something else. And, you know, these small things that are our offerings. But in the end, it really is an offering of ourself to say, Lord, I am available and I'm willing. I'm no doubt not worthy, but I claim two things that I underestimate. And so these are really what they mean by the tithe of the tithe. So brothers and sisters, it is let go. Be free of the world's things that have our hands all clutching them so that we can't even serve, right? To be able to let go and say, Lord, I'm here. Like, I'm ready and I'm willing. And so these are the four pictures of in a more earthly or down to earth way where even today we can serve as ministers in the throne room, that we are available to him for when it's needed. And we should never forget, it is by the blood of the Lamb. And how precious, objectively precious, the blood of the only begotten Son it is to God, his Father. It objectively, it's worth, can cover us. And then also the immensity of his love for each one of us. It cannot be quantified. It has to be experienced. And so just to conclude, I would just like to remind on the heavenly side, it was that we are guardians of the testimony. We are the dwelling place of the glory of God. We seek his will, even in small things. And we are warrior worshipers, since we know there's a fight worth fighting for, and we engage in worship in among many other ways. And then on the down-to-earth side, it is that we realize that his presence to the place of his sanctuary and the people of his who are his servants, have to be holy. And so that is accomplished, of course, by the blood of Jesus, that we have to hold, learn what it is to hold his people precious. And then to know and say, Lord, you are my portion. I might not be able to have anything in this world, but you are the portion of my life. And then lastly is that presentation offering. Lord, I'm here, and I'm willing. So may the Lord help us, and that we would all, after this meeting is over, we head back, that we would be attendants in the throne room together. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we worship you and thank you. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to give us chances to be able to be available for your will. And help us, Lord, to know more and more how much you love us. And let that be the driving force for our life. And more than that, Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes to the precious worth of our Lord Jesus. There is no one like him. And we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.